Our speaker today is Dr. Vern Poitras. Dr. Poitras is a professor at Westminster Theological Seminary. Most, maybe all of you know him. We've had him speak a number of times before. He's taught in our Sunday school class. I had the privilege of having him as one of my professors when I was at Westminster. So, Vern, we welcome you to the pulpit. Pray God's blessing on you as you bring his word to us.
Good morning. Good morning. Could you turn with me to Genesis 48? It's page 52 in the Pew Bible. Genesis 48, and we'll read the whole chapter. The setting is Egypt. And Joseph has become second in command under Pharaoh in Egypt. Jacob, his father, and the whole clan has come down to Egypt. They've been in Egypt for a while. And we come to this passage in that context. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And now, your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine, Ephraim and Manasseh, shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also.' Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed to me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head.' but his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you rather than to your brothers on one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." May God bless us with the words that he has spoken in this passage. Success is having 800 Facebook friends. No, that's not right. Well, what is it? America is supposed to be a land of opportunity and a land where you can be what you want to be. This passage is relevant to that whole issue because it reorients us about what success really is. So I want to go through this passage. We already read the whole thing, but to go through it step by step and to talk about what it says about life, because this is really at the culmination of the life of Jacob, who's a major figure in this book of Genesis. And this book of Genesis, it's not just telling a story. It's God telling a story. It's God talking about what is really significant. Jacob is at the end of his life. But even if you're a child, if you're at the beginning of your life, the question of what is success is there before you. So, let's read it. After this, Joseph was told. Now, Joseph is second command in Egypt. So the message goes to him primarily. Joseph is told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And right away, the reality of life strikes you. He is ill. He's lived a long life. He's 147 years old, believe it or not. But life can have good things, but in the end, it's also mixed. And Genesis has told the story of the ups and downs. There have been a lot of ups and downs in Jacob's life, but also the story of the up and down of creation and fall. Right? And this illness signifies something even worse than illness, namely death itself. And Jacob later on says, "I'm about to die." What is success in the face of the fact that you're going to die? I'm going to die. So Joseph takes his sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. If there's an opportunity, friends, for you to have a final family get-together before the death of the grandparent, it's a great thing to do. Not everybody has that. But that's what's happening here. And Jacob has something to say. So he's getting ready to have a communication with his family. What does he have to say? Verse 3, "And Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty," this is the God who made the heaven and earth, "appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me." Luz is the earlier name for Bethel. You can check it out in Genesis 28. So Jacob is recalling this, but what he's saying is very important for you and me. Because he's saying at the heart of life is whether you're blessed by God. And Jacob had received this blessing out of the blue, totally unexpected. It was a blessing of God's grace. It wasn't because Jacob had particularly done anything. In fact, he'd been a deceiver with his brother. And God appeared to him. And God promised to bring him back to the land and to bless him. That's at the heart of what it means to be successful. To be successful before God, not because I've achieved something, not because I've manipulated God into it, but out of God's grace. God just came. And he said, he blessed Jacob. Verse 4, and he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. There are actually three things here. The blessing we've talked about, the offspring, and the inheritance. And all those are run through the whole book of Genesis, and they're relevant for you and me. If you belong to Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, you are spiritually in this story because you are spiritually a descendant of these people. And you are promised, this is really only a symbol, you are promised at the spiritual level something even greater, the blessing of God of eternal life, the inheritance of the entire clan of the people of God, the new humanity, and the inheritance of the new heaven and the new earth. This is only symbolic of it. And it contradicts what's called the prosperity gospel that says if you do the right things and you believe the right things before God, you can be rich and healthy in this life. That's jumping the gun. We're looking forward to an eternal inheritance. And meanwhile, in this life, there's going to be sufferings at times. Jacob is sick. Jacob remembers in the next verses the fact that his wife, his favorite wife, Rachel, died at a young age on the way, even in the midst of God's blessing. It's going to be a mixed thing. Verse 5, and now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt, Jacob is talking to Joseph, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine as Reuben and Simeon are. Now, Reuben and Simeon were the two eldest sons of Jacob. These children, Manasseh and Ephraim, are the grandsons. And Jacob says, they're mine. Well, of course they're yours, right? You're the grandfather. Now, that's not quite what he means. He's putting them on the same level as Reuben and Simeon. So there's a special attention here. And what happens is related to the plan of God for ages and ages because there are 12 tribes of Israel that are going to be the people of God. 12 sons. Except one of them, Levi, is going to be moved into the special position of priesthood and isn't going to be numbered among the other tribes. So that reduces it down to 11. Well, now you're back up to 12. Because you've got two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, instead of one, Joseph, who's their father. Well, that doesn't all work out right in this passage, but it shows the plan of God for the ages. God is involved in these people's lives, in the details, in the nitty-gritty. God is involved in your life. You may not be able to see it, but he's involved in your life, in the nitty-gritty, in the ups and in the downs. And the children, verse 6, the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brethren in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, he came back to Israel after having acquired wives and children, to my sorrow. And here's the low point. To my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried it there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. The details, you see? God knows all about the details of your struggles, whether you're struggling with disobedient children, whether you're struggling as a child with parents that don't see it your way, or whether you're struggling with a job. The details are God's. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Well, that doesn't make sense either. Because he already knew they were who they were, right? Every grandparent knows, but he couldn't see. And he may be doing it because he can't see, or he may be doing it because he wants something a little more formal. So he's asking the formal question so that this can be a solemn ceremony. So he says, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And some of your children will identify with Aunt Gertrude, who always gives you these sticky kisses, and you squirm a little bit. But it's because Jacob loved his grandchildren, and in that love is expressed the love of God, is reflected. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face." Here's one of the high points. Because Jacob thought that he'd lost Joseph for good, if you go back in the story. For some years, he thought that Joseph was dead. "I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your offspring also." Well, there's this blessing of God. See? Jacob didn't deserve it. He knew he didn't deserve it. There it is. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Now, what's going on here? You have to understand that the right hand has a symbolic meaning. Psalm 110, verse 1, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." The right hand is the position of privilege. All right? That's nothing. I'm left-handed. That has nothing to do with that, right? But it's symbolic. "At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 16, verse 11. Okay? Now, the second thing to understand is that the firstborn has special privileges in this culture. Psalm 89 says, "I will make you the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." That's expressing the privilege. Look at Deuteronomy. Keep your finger here, but look at Deuteronomy chapter 21, and you will see this provision for the firstborn. Chapter 21 of Deuteronomy, verse 15. If a man has two wives, you got to realize, right, in those days there was this practice. If a man has two wives, the one loved and the other unloved, and both the loved and the unloved have borne him children, and if the firstborn son belongs to the unloved, then on the day when he assigns his possessions as an inheritance to his sons, he may not treat the son of the loved as the firstborn in preference to the son of the unloved, who is the firstborn, but he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the first fruits of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. Now that may seem unfair, but it's related to the fact in a strong extended family structure, the firstborn also has a chief responsibility. So you give him greater resources to deal with that responsibility of taking care of the whole clan. So that's part of it, but it's also symbolical, basically, of the fact of blessing. Who gets the blessing? And the general principle is that the firstborn gets a double portion, but there are exceptions. One of the exceptions back in Genesis 48 is right next door in Genesis 49. Reuben is the firstborn son of Jacob. But he actually had an incestuous relationship with Jacob's wife later on in life. And Jacob removes that privilege of firstborn because of the sin of Reuben. And then there's Simeon and Levi, and they were both violent people who killed the inhabitants of Shechem. They get overlooked in favor of Judah. So Jacob is doing things because there's a reason for it. So that's the context. Joseph brings his two sons. Now, I have two sons, some of you know. There's Ransom, is the firstborn. So I would have put him on the left hand, and I would put Justin, who's the secondborn, on the right hand. Why do it that way? That's the opposite, because I would honor ransom by putting him on our right hand. Joseph's doing the opposite, because it's you. Suppose you are Jacob, right? So he's bringing the sons to you, and you're facing the sons, and you're going to put your right hand on the older one, on ransom, who's on my left. It's complicated, but you can understand Joseph has thought this through, right? And he wants everything to be shipshape. So this is what he does. And then Jacob won't go along with it. There's an element of humor here, right? Jacob crosses his hands like this. And Jacob, remember, is the second born after Esau. And he had this ongoing struggle with Esau to get the rights of the firstborn. And the humorous part of it is, it's as if, I've not given up. I'm not going to recognize the firstborn. But I don't think it's that way. I don't think it's out of anger. But he perceives the plan of God himself. He says, I know, later on. He knows that at certain points, the plan of God himself involves a reversal. And Jacob is experiencing it in his own life, not because he struggled with Esau, but because God, in his mercy, came to Jacob and gave him a blessing. Now, that's a lesson for you, because it's easy to fall into the trap of looking to God and trying to wrestle God into giving you a blessing. If I do this for you, then you save my daughter who is deathly sick right now. And you try to bargain with God. But that's not the way it works. God is not a God you can bargain with, because he owns everything. You can't give him anything that isn't already his. So how do you get the blessing? You get it freely. That's what Jacob experienced in the end. That's what happened in Jacob versus Esau, right? There's this reversal, right? It's as if God crosses his hands and says, I'm going to give the blessing to Jacob, even though he didn't deserve it. God crosses his hand with Cain and Abel, right? Cain is the firstborn. God recognizes Abel as the righteous one. God crosses his hands with the sons of Jesse. Remember the story of David when Samuel is sent, and he's sent to anoint the next king of Israel. And he comes to Jesse. He's been told to go. And Jesse brings his sons one by one, and the firstborn is Eliab. And Eliab comes before Samuel, and Samuel says, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Right? This is the firstborn. God says, no. And David is this little pipsqueak of a youngster, right, in comparison. Now, you've got to learn, and I've got to learn, that this picture of God blessing out of his own initiative is fundamental to the whole of history. And the heart of it all is when Christ is sent into the world and he comes as our elder brother. That's the language of Romans 8:29. You want to look it up. He's our elder brother. But God reverses things by giving the blessing that came to him and distributing it to us out of grace, out of mercy. Look at 2 Corinthians. Keep your finger in Genesis, but look at 2 Corinthians 5. And somebody's going to say, this is not fair. It's a deep thing. Right? Children always struggle with this. Right? So they're two daughters. My sister got a doll and I just got socks. It's not fair. Or my older sister, you know, she's got an allowance. That's not fair. You know, this is struggle, but if God were just fair and there were no more to it than that, we would all be condemned. It's not that simple. There has to be more than fair. There has to be mercy. 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about that mercy. For our sake, this is God's plan now. For our sake, he, that is God the Father, made him, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This, friends, is how God solves the problem of how to be merciful to people who don't deserve it. He crosses his hands. And he says, I will give the righteousness of Christ to you. And I will take your sin and transfer it to Christ that he may die in your place. That's the meaning of history. That is how you can be reconciled to God. And friends, this kind of transfer takes place even within the life of Christ, because he dies under God's curse and then he's raised to life. The situation is reversed in his own life in order that you and I may have life through faith in him. If you want to have the really big picture, Adam is the firstborn. Christ is the second man, the last Adam. The first Adam condemns us all to death. And the second reverses the curse. You and I need success in terms of the blessing of God. Don't go for 800 Facebook friends. Don't go for that next promotion or that next beauty treatment as if it's going to solve your problems. Go for the blessing of God. But how do you get it? Because you deserve it? No, you can never deserve it. You ask for that transfer. And you ask for that transfer by coming to Christ and saying, forgive me. Be my substitute. Be my firstborn from whom I inherit your blessing. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that your plans are richer and deeper than a merely giving people what they deserve. And we thank you that we have heard of your mercy. And we pray for everyone now, for each of us in this room, that we may live out of that mercy, that we may forgive others as we have been forgiven. In Christ's name, amen.